Thanks for joining us this week for another edition of Unity Point Live. As we continue our study in Galatians chapter 1, we find an amazing truth in God's Word. That truth is, God has a plan for your life. A specific plan, yes, for your life. No matter what your past, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, it won't keep you from God's promise and God's plan to do something amazing with your life.
We're going to pick up with verses 10 through 17 this week. And man, I tell you what, this is good stuff. You know, last week we hit all of the stuff on Paul establishing that he was an apostle and all of that, but man, I was excited about this week. So let's get at it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Let's pray over the Word. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your promises. I thank You for who You are. God, I thank You that today as we just get into what almost seems like just an introduction, that God, we're going to find great truth for us today in Your Word. And Father, I pray that You will open our hearts, open our ears. God, because many things we can hear, we're hearers of the Word, but we're not doers of the Word. God, I believe when it gets into our heart is when we do. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So God, I pray that You let us hear it, but I pray that You let us receive it. Yes. God, that it will change who we are and how we go about our lives this week and going forward. And I just pray and believe these things in the name of Your Son and our strong Savior, Jesus Christ. The church together said,
Amen.
Amen. There's two main themes that we're going to see in this verses 10 through 17 this morning. The first one is, and they're kind of interwoven together, but the first one is about being God pleasers. And the second theme we see is God's plan. And those two sometimes stand in contradiction to each other if we get them messed up. If we're not a God pleaser, then we'll struggle with God's plan. So let's talk about this God pleaser thing for a moment. One of the things that I think is the most encouraging about Paul is that Paul does not hide his past. Paul makes no attempt to hide his past, but instead Paul makes an attempt to embrace his past in order to show you how much God has changed his life. You know, sometimes I think that, and we're going to talk about this, that we struggle so much with what we used to be and maybe what has happened in our lives, and so we don't want to share that, but in essence that removes a landmark for us to be able to say, here I was, but here's what God has done in my life. And that becomes a real struggle for us. It becomes a struggle for people. And so, you know, oftentimes, in fact, when you hear the song Amazing Grace, I refer to this song a lot because the song Amazing Grace says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Everything in that song written by a man who had done some terrible things in his life. Quite honestly, he was a man who had run slave ships. He'd been a captain of ships that was a slaver. And then when God got a hold of his life and he saw what he had done and saw the horrendous nature of the things that he had done to other people, then later that's when he pens that song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. He didn't hide from what he had been because it was a testimony to what God could do in someone's life. And Paul doesn't attempt to hide that. And we see it in one little word when he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What's he saying? He says, hey, I used to worry about pleasing men. I worried about what people around me thought. I was trying to get ahead by the perception that people had of me. He says, if I still was trying to do that. See, that's the honesty. And that's the honesty that people need to see from those who say that they're Christ followers. They need to see us being honest enough to say, here's what I was. And like I said, maybe the first or second week that after we started Unity Point, so I said, you know, people sometimes struggle with, well, how am I supposed to witness about Christ? How am I supposed to witness about the messages of the gospel? And it's your story. That's the witness of the gospel. I once was lost. But you're going to have to take that word, maybe that word lost out, and insert a blank. I once was a drug addict. I once was a liar. I once was an adulterer. I once was whatever it is that was in your life. I once was this. If that's where we stopped, that'd be rough. But then, like Paul, we can say, I once was, but now. But now I'm this. But now God has made this happen in my life. But now God has caused this to be a change that's in my heart. That's the message. That's the word of testimony. That's you witnessing to someone else and saying, here's who I was. And that's the thing I like about people like Paul. When you go to other religions, there's a tendency to gloss over the history of people and to make them out to be something better than what they were. But yet Christianity just clearly says, hey, look, here's all the flaws, here's all the mistakes, here's all the things that we did wrong. But God stepped in. But God did something in our lives. And see, I can embrace that kind of religious perspective. I can embrace that kind of God. Because then I can say, well, they're no better than what I was. Man, that would be just like me.
Right.
But to stand and tell people that, how do you go and do jail ministry with people that are on death row if you don't promote a gospel like Paul did that said, hey, I once, and we're going to see this, I once was, did all of these things, but God can forgive.
Amen.
But God not only can, God wants to.
Amen.
God wants to do this in your life. A lot of people are concerned that because they have lived their life in a way where they were so concerned about what other people thought, they were so concerned about what other people perceived about them, that they go, there's no way then that God could ever use me. And I don't want to have to deal with those things from my past. I don't want anybody to even know about them. Partially sometimes that can be because there's a lot of pain associated with what's happened in our lives, okay? Sometimes that can be a matter of pride. It can be an issue of, I don't want anybody to know. I've done so much to distance myself from my family or from my upbringing or from someone and something that was associated with my name that I don't want people to know about that. But God tells us something about these situations. And we always like to look at this passage that we're fixing, these two verses we're fixing to look at. We like to look at this from the standpoint of when we're in the middle of something and we're trying to figure out what's going on, but we don't like to look back at our past and utilize these verses. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I want to clear up something if there's ever a mystery in this. If a minister ever stands, if a Christ follower ever stands and tells you, oh yes, you were abused as a child because God wanted to use it to accomplish something, get as far away from them as fast as you can. Okay? That's not what this, you know, hey, the reason that you went through some horrendous thing was because God was wanting to use it for. That is not what this verse is trying to say. What this verse is promoting is it's telling us that God redeems things. That God will take the terrible things that have happened in life because of sin, because of the sin of others against you, because of the wrong actions that people take against other people, but that God can take and redeem even those horrendous things and can cause something good to come out of that. Does it mean that it didn't hurt? Does it mean that it didn't have pain? Does it mean that it did not emotionally scar someone? No. No. God didn't make everything happen. That's not the truth of God's sovereignty. It is not that God causes everything to happen. It is that God ultimately has authority, but He allows our free will. He allows our choices. And sometimes people choose to do bad things to other people. But out of those, God can take and redeem and cause something good to happen. But there's a second verse right after this one in Romans 8:28 that we don't usually link together. We usually go through this little passage and then we treat the next portion as if it's something entirely different. But there's a link in these. Romans 8:28 here, he said, we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8, verse 31, though, says this. What shall we say to these things? All right, remember 8:28, he said that all things work together. Romans 8:31, he says, so what shall we say to those things? Those difficult things that are happening. Those things that are tough, those things that are in our past, those things that still hurt when we bring them up. What shall we say to those things? We shall say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Amen. Oftentimes, we allow the things of our past to be more of a burden of which we don't speak. But that's often letting them retain a position of power and control in our lives. Wow. But so I don't want to talk about that because when I talk about that, then it's painful. I don't want to talk about that because it's hurtful. Will God ever take away the memory? No. Not in this life. Not going to happen. Anybody that tells you, oh, God's going to cause all that, you know, and you just... God sees us through and God's grace becomes sufficient for what we're going through. I even think when people say, oh, I just want to pray that God will take away the pain from my past circumstances. I don't know that God is going to take away the pain from a past circumstance. Sorry, I mean, I that's probably not what you want to hear. It's just the truth. And if you tell people that have experienced great pain, oh, God's going to take that away. Then people start trying to figure out, well, what's wrong with me? How come I can't get past that pain? How come I can't? But yet God allows His Holy Spirit to come and see us through the difficulty. But if we allow that thing in our past to remain something that we just won't talk about, we don't want to deal with it, we don't want it to become, then we let it remain in a position of power. Paul refused to do that. In fact, the thing that we need to understand is your past is not an obstacle to God being able to use you for His glory either. A lot of people say, but if you just knew. Well, it's not about if I knew. It's not about if somebody else sitting in this room knew. God already knows. So there's not anything that we have that we're hiding. There's not anything that we have that we're keeping from God. What we're really saying that we're dealing with is how people act toward things versus how God acts toward things. But Paul comes right out, writes most of the New Testament, but he just comes out of the gate saying, here's who I was. I used to be someone who pleased men. In fact, let's read about Paul. Remember, he was originally Saul, and then God changed his name. Man, God had to change so much about him that he changed his name too. I mean, this guy was linked to all kinds of stuff. What was he linked to? He said, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Paul, speaking of himself, said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus. Why? To bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. In Acts 26, he said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He said, when it was up for whether or not that we were going to take these believers in Christ and kill them, I voted kill them. That's what he says. He says, hey, I pursued people. I had them put in prison. I bound them. I drug them off, and I voted for them to be killed. Verse 11, he says, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. I mean, listen to what this guy is saying. Listen to what he's revealing about himself. In writing to the churches, he says, hey, here's who I was. I was a guy who killed people. I was a guy who put them in prison. Christian people. People that were just trying to follow the faith. I tortured them to the point that they would blaspheme, that they would turn their back on God, that they would say, no, I don't want to follow God. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them. I pursued them even into other lands. I wouldn't even let them get away. But then here's what he says about himself. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wow, what a two-verse passage there. I thank God who enabled me and put me into ministry, he says, because he considered me faithful, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an angry, insolent, bitter person, but I obtained mercy. Those four words, but I obtained mercy. The obstacle to God being able to fully use us often has more to do with our unwillingness to tell the full redemptive story of Jesus Christ played out in our lives. You know, the interesting thing is when we were in sin, we had no problem telling everybody what we were doing. You notice that? Think back, or maybe think now. I mean, wherever you are, you know, wherever you are, think about it. We'd tell people, oh, yeah, what you going to do this weekend? Man, I'm smoking some pot. Going to get drunk off my feet. I'm going to the bar and I'm going to find somebody to hook up with. People, oh, my goodness, I can't believe he just said that right in the middle of church. Why? You were saying it all the time. You were saying it to everybody. It was at work. Now, most of y'all are like me, y'all are old enough. If Facebook would have been around then, man, we'd have been in so much trouble. Because there's some people that say stuff now, you know, on social media that about what they're planning on doing. But look, I know, because I know some of y'all. I knew you then. So we had no problem telling that stuff then. I mean, let's be honest. Guys would get together. What'd you do this weekend? Oh, do you know so-and-so? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't act like you girls didn't do it either. Don't act, well, maybe you didn't. But look, that's what was happening. That's what was going on. When we were in sin, we didn't have any problem telling people what we were doing. In fact, we bragged about it. We were excited about what we were doing. We had no problem telling it. But then somehow, when we got saved, we got so respectable that we didn't want to admit. Now, I'm not talking about running out here. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about running out here and telling your kids, oh, yeah, I was shacking up every weekend, and I was doing this, and I was doing that, and smoking pot, and hey, you know what? People we go to church with, yeah, you know her. I mean, look, I'm not telling. Don't go telling that stuff. But look, being able to come out and say, hey, here's who I was. Not every time, not all the time that you're sharing. But let me tell you something. When you go out and you're sharing the gospel with people, Bird and I went and with our friends. I'm going to give a shout out right now if anybody's listening. So we are recording. I'm giving a shout out to our friends at U3B up in Ball Play, Alabama. That's Union 3 Baptist Church, if anybody wants to know. We went with them, with Phil Blair. Hey, Phil, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to send you a Facebook thing, tell you to listen to this. Sorry, that was just momentary shout out, you know, some friends of ours. Bert and I went with these guys and went out knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, something of which I thought would never be successful. I thought that went away probably when I was a kid. Nobody's going to be able to go knock on doors sharing the gospel. And man, when we would go with these guys and they would just share their testimony. Two guys in particular, Phil Blair that we went out with, that's kind of heads up their Sunday afternoon version of going out and sharing the gospel. They put us with Phil. Phil's a big guy. I think that was to keep us in line because we were new until they got to know us. And Phil, man, I have the utmost respect for Phil because Michelle went with us and Caleb. And Phil would just go out and Phil would say, hey, man, I thought I'd prayed a little prayer and all that stuff, but man, then I got into drinking and all this stuff, and he'd just tell who he was. But Jesus came and did this in my life. We went out with another guy with Randy, and Randy would just share and tell people about how that he put his kids on the van to go to church. He was the guy that did like that. He was the guy that just, I'll send the family, but I'm not going to church. But then when God got a hold of his life, he so changed. He said, I want to help every other man not be the man that I was. And you know what? I stood and watched these guys as they would share that with somebody who was not a Christ follower, didn't really want somebody necessarily knocking on their door from some church, but because these guys would just open up and be honest about who they were, just like Paul, and say, but this is what God's done in my life. And then turn and look at people and go, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Man, it wasn't a condescending thing. It wasn't a, oh, we're so great, we never did anything wrong. And we're the first church of perfection on the corner of blessed and holiness. You know? Our address is 777, you know? We're the church of perfection. That's not what got presented. It was, I once was lost. Now I'm found. I used to be blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe this far. Grace will take me home. Amen. Maybe the obstacle to God fully using you has more to do with that you just don't want to share the full story. And that's not something where maybe for some people with their situation, it's not going to necessarily be just flip a switch and walk out of here today and start, because there are hurts and there are things that are that could be have been both physically and emotionally so damaging. I'm not saying you're going to walk out of here. That'd be foolishness. You're going to walk out the door and just start spilling your story everywhere you go. No. But yet if we're able to say, you know what, God, I don't want anything in my past that's happened to me or that I've done. God, I don't want it to be an obstacle where that I can't share. God, I want you to heal any hurt, no matter how long that may take. God, I want you to deliver me from any sense of pride about it. God, I want you to set me free from that so that I can tell the full story of what you've done. I mean, look, be honest. When we cut on the television or if we watch some seminar or something, the stories that make the biggest impact on you is when you realize that someone is just opening up their heart.
Right.
And you know, that's why to me, I mean, I grew up in a pastor's family, all right? You know, I grew up in all that. And y'all know my story, the short version. You know, we got pregnant at 17. We got married before we turned 18. Thank the Lord, it'd be 24 years this year, you know. And then along came Caleb, and we quit because we had reached perfection on, you know. Hey, give me a fist bump. Give me a fist bump. All right, just kidding. We quit because that's all we could afford. you know, just telling the truth. So, but look. The depth of your story is not about your shame. It's not about even the shame of what was done to you or what you did. The depth of your story is about the amazingness of God's grace. It's about the power of God's forgiveness. It's about the power of God's redemption. And so when we go out and we share the gospel with people, it shouldn't even be a thing where we're going, oh my goodness, this person is a prostitute and they're a drug user and they're a wife beater and they're in prison and they've got this and they've got that. But instead, for us to be able to look and go, oh my goodness, what an amazing story of God's redemption this is going to be. What an amazing story this is. Instead of looking at people and being and our focus being on how terrible something is. Look, sin was going to send us all to the same place.
Right.
It wasn't, well, you know, you're a bad enough sinner that, you know, you're going somewhere a lot worse than I am, you know. I mean, I'm just going to be in the kind of, you know, country club kind of hell. Right? You know? Hey, we're all going to the same place. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then to look and say, man, I've been telling Bert, I keep bringing it up on occasion, of Dr. Eric Mason, great church planner, and urban church planner in Philly. And his thing that he says is when you see people not for who they are, not that you ignore it, but not for who they are at the moment, not for what they're doing, but when you see what they will be when the power of the gospel gets a hold of their life. Pleasing man versus pleasing God. Pleasing man, yourself, is fully alive. There's pride, and we're responsive to the circumstances that we're in. But pleasing God means dying to self, glorying only in Jesus Christ. And dead people don't respond to stimuli. I can tell you this. I'm going to admit it. As a kid, if your dad's a pastor, sometimes you end up in some places. Woo! I have been in the back room at the funeral home. But I can guarantee you this, if you could go into that room and you could take you a pen and you could walk by the feet of people on those tables, you can poke them, there ain't nothing happening. If it does, run. Go now. Go quick. But I guarantee you, you go by and poke them, they're not going to go, ow! You know, jump. Why? Because people that are dead don't respond. said, I have to die to myself, but be alive to Christ. The life that I live is not on. It's not I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. Why? Because I'm supposed to be dead. And that's hard. Look, that's hard. It's not simple. It's not an easy thing. We're not saying any of this stuff's easy. If it was easy, you know, we'd be something other than what we are, you know, which is imperfect people that make mistakes, and sometimes we fall down flat on our face, and God helps pick us up, and we keep going. And we encourage each other, and we hold each other up. Because we're not perfect. But the more dead we become in the areas of pride, in the areas of ourself, and allowing Christ to live through us, then the less we respond to those things that used to would have embarrassed or that would have, I don't want anybody to know this. Part of what freed Paul from being immobilized by his past was the recognition that God had a plan. God had a plan for Paul from before he was ever born. Look, this is where he said it. In verse 15 that we read, he said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace." I want to tell you something. This is for you individually. Every single person. I don't have to know your past. I don't have to know what you're doing right now. I don't have to know what you've done. I don't have to know what you're planning to do. Here is what I know. For every single person, and for every person in the world, God has a plan for your life. Amen. God has a plan. God has a plan. And Jeremiah 29 and 11, a verse that most people often use, talks about it. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan for you. And I'm not talking about that, oh, God has a plan for you, and the next thing I'm going to say is some way for it to benefit this church. Well, I'm tired of people doing that kind of stuff. I'm tired of guys standing up and God's got a plan for you, and it's for you to be a part of this and start giving, and because y'all need a new car. And, oh, I better move on. I better.
Come on now.
Well, look, God has a plan for you. And His plan for you is to do for Him. It's to accomplish His plan. It's to accomplish His plan in you. In fact, Paul, talking about this to his son in the faith, Timothy, said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Oh, man, listen to this. Oh, this is so good. See, Paul was older at this point, and Timothy is he's installed Timothy as a pastor, as a leader. He says, "Hey, don't be ashamed of the testimony that I'm giving. Don't be ashamed because I'm telling that I used to be one who pursued and persecuted the body of Christ." He says, "Hey, young fellow, don't let that bother you. Don't be ashamed of the testimony nor of me. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has called, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God hasn't called you because you have talent. God hasn't called you because you have ability. God hasn't called you because you're the best looking congregation in Calhoun County. Although you are. That's what I'm claiming this morning. I'm claiming you're good looking. God hasn't called you because of some ability or some resource that you have. God called you because He has a plan. And if you have a talent and if you have an ability, it's because God put it in you according to His plan. And guess what? It's not a question of if you have a talent. It's not a question of if you have an ability. You do. Well, wait a minute, I can't play an instrument. I can't sing. Wonderful. That's fantastic. Because there's a lot of folks that think they can, and And, well, anyway, so, you know, it's kind of like me. You know, I every now and then I attempt to play golf, but if I tried to go play on the tour, it'd be ugly. I'd be broke in no time, you know. But God has something that He has given you to be able to do. Why? Because He has a plan for you. And when God has a plan, God provides. And God provides what is necessary to accomplish the plan. Some stuff you don't even have yet. And the reason you don't have it yet is because you're not walking in God's plan. And if you would be walking in God... Now, I'm not talking about house and car and all that kind of stuff. I hate that prosperity gospel stuff. Y'all hear me say it. I make no bones about that. I dislike it because you go to another country and people don't have, the prosperity gospel doesn't work. So that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about there may be even skills and abilities that you don't have yet that if you begin to walk in God's plan, then God is going to align you with the right people. He's going to put you in the right job. He's going to put you in the right situation where you're going to learn the things in order to accomplish the plan that He's had for your life from before you were ever born.
Amen.
Ephesians 2 and 10 very clearly says, "For we are His," big H meaning His, meaning God's, "we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here's something that should be an encouragement to you. God knows your past. Here's something else that should be an encouragement to you. God knows your future. Here's something else that should be an encouragement to you. God prepared good works for you with your past to be able to walk in them in your future.
Amen. Amen.
God's not hung up about your problems. God's not... Men get hung up. And so if you get hung up about pleasing men and trying to say, wait a minute, I want people to think good about me. I don't want folks to find out that this was in my life or that was in my life. If that's what you're hung up with, God's not hung up with that. And those men and those people are not going to determine your future. Not really. He said, wait a minute, now they could determine my job or they could make me feel bad in church or whatever. Well, then we need to deal with them. Okay? If it's in the church, we need to deal with them. If it's related to a job, let me promise you something. Your employer is not your source. Your employer is not your provider. God is your provider. Does that mean, oh, if I walk after God, then nothing will ever happen in my job? What? No. No. It just means that God has a plan for your life. It means that God's going to provide. It means that God is going to put into your life what needs to be in your life, when it needs to be in your life, when your life is submitted to Him. Because He prepared good works beforehand that you should walk in them. And guess what? God doesn't make junk.
Amen.
And so when it says we are His workmanship, God's not sitting over here with some stuff going, well, you know, here's my stuff, that's kind of my C grade stuff. And then here's some people that they're kind of my B grade stuff. But now these people over here, now they were my best work I've ever done, Jason. They were my best work right here. I was learning on these people over here, and then I got a little better with these people over here, but I finally reached perfection with these folks. That's not God. You are God's workmanship. God made you. God designed you individually. God has a plan specifically for your life. Is it to be rich? I don't know. Some people, I believe God has gifted them to be able to, because then they turn around, they fund ministry. They fund things to be accomplished that nobody else can pay. Other people, God has no intent for them to be. He might be that He knows that if you had that money, you'd go crazy and you'd turn your back on Him and you'd never be successful. Not in your spiritual life. Don't know. But just like a watchmaker takes and fashions all those little cogs and gears and wheels, because I still like some of the ones, even though I wear a digital watch, it also has got the little the little hands on it. I still like stuff that moves. Still like holding a book, even though I use an iPad. Smell that book. I like old books. Man, if I find one that's 100 years old, I'm buying it. I mean, you know, just to have it, you know. I may not even read it, but you know, it's on the shelf. I'm going, look at them old books. Like old stuff. Some of y'all should be glad for that. Everybody else didn't, in case that it went right past. It went. God created you with a plan and a purpose. There's only really two questions for us to end up with. It's this. Does the opinion of people around you prevent you from allowing God to use you? Well, but if God starts using me, I mean, there's people that know I used to be fill in the blank. Okay. Fantastic. You going, what? Yeah, that's fantastic. You know why? Because really, that'll be the people that your testimony affects the most. Well, wait a minute, but they know that I used to do these things. Yeah, so when you don't do them anymore and God's changed your life, that'll probably be the people that will be the most affected. That'll probably be the people that your testimony means the most to. Because they go, man, I used to know that guy. I used to know that lady. And now they're like this. And they will, there's a verse. The Bible says, always being ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. Why would anybody ask about the hope that's in you? Why would you need to give a response? It would be because someone knows your life well enough that they've seen where you were, they've seen what you've been through, and they see what you are. And they go, what happened? And they go, well, let me tell you. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind. Your story's going to be a little different. Your story's going to be something else. But it's your testimony. It's what God did at a personal level in your life. So, does what people around you think, does that prevent you from allowing God to use you? And secondly, are you willing to believe that God could have a plan regardless of your past? Could God have a plan? Because if you're willing to embrace that God could have a plan for you, no matter what your past is, and I'm not just talking about that your past is something terrible bad. There's a lot of folks, they need to figure out God's got a plan because they've been in church their whole life. Because they're so churched that they have a hard time. They know how to say all the right stuff. See, I understand that. That's the one I understand too. I actually get to cover both bases. You know, teenage pregnancy and been in church my whole life. Woo! I'll testify to everybody. Because I've been in church so long that I know all the right things to say. And churches, we have a tendency to do it, and I'm not criticizing for doing it, but you know, we'll, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
See, y'all know you're supposed to say that, right? I mean, you just know it because that's just what we do, right? How you doing today? Blessed and?
Out of faith.
Oh, let's get y'all. Y'all are so good. I don't know if you meant it or not. You know, I hope you did. But you know, because it's easy. See, we always think when we start talking about your past, we go, oh, it must all be about being bad. But what about when your past has been so religious, but not relation? Not relationship. It's just been religious. Sometimes you're going to have to break out of that. And a lot of people don't want to say that. A lot of people don't want to come out and say, hey, you know what? I spent most of my life being religious and people thought I was saved. People thought I was living right because I knew all the things to say. I knew all the phrases. I knew how to act. But then God got a hold of my heart. And so I used to be religious, but now I'm in relationship. I used to be playing the game. Then finally I realized that I needed to lose in order to win. Are you willing to believe that God can have a plan regardless of your past?
Maybe you're one of those people that God was speaking to today, trying to let you know that I have a plan. I have a plan for your life. and want to do something amazing in you. I pray that God speaks that truth into reality in your life. God bless you.